Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me, not just this Sunday, but every Sunday, that you bless me with the privilege of standing in this pulpit to be faithful to your word as you intended it and as you wrote it, God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me preach your word this morning and help us all this morning have hearts and minds enlightened by your spirit that will prepare us to receive your word and be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity, and thank you, God, for prayer. God, it truly is a blessing to pray, and I just want to thank you, Lord, for that privilege, which will never leave us, because you will never leave us, Lord. And I want to pray now with the congregation the prayer that you said to pray, Lord, in your Gospels to your disciples, which is the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So you should already be in your Bibles to James chapter 1. This morning we're going to start a series on trials. And it's in the first 18 verses of James. And those first 18 verses have all to do with trials. They teach us how to respond to trials. More importantly, they teach us how to benefit from trials. Now, we talked a little bit about this already this morning. But we live in a country that has experienced an unprecedented amount of peace and prosperity. Are you thankful for that? We're celebrating that July 4th. I mean, there are some other countries that don't have that same blessing. There are other countries that, well, they have to keep automatic weapons underneath their beds. No, that's not America. We should be thankful for that. But unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, it's caused many of us to develop a mindset that believes the greatest enemy that exists today is anything that threatens our comfort or convenience. This is a mindset that many of us have developed. And by the way, when a person perceives their greatest enemy to be something that threatens their comfort and convenience, what is their God? Comfort and convenience. Right? Now, we should be thankful for comfort and convenience. But the chief end of man is not to glorify comfort and enjoy it forever. That's not our purpose. Who do we worship? Uh-oh. Thought I had some work to do there. That's right. Who do we worship? God. We worship God. Who do we follow? God. We follow God and more specifically Jesus Christ, right? And do you know what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? This is what he said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny myself? Now that does not sound comfortable or convenient. But that's what our Lord said. If we are to follow him, he says we must deny ourselves. But that's always been God's program. Because the reality is this, the greatest threat that we have today is not inconvenience or discomfort. The greatest threat that we have today is sin. Okay. That's what we should want to turn away from and want to avoid at all costs. And how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. You deny yourself. You take up your cross daily and you follow Christ. God has an answer for sin. Sin has completely enveloped us. We are slaves to sin, the scripture says, but God has an answer for it. He wants to redeem us out of slavery to sin and into new life in him. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and death. Sin destroys. That's what it does. Death is a result of what? Sin. Sin. And so the reason people die is because of what? Sin. And so what we need is we need life. And God offers us that life through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus bore the penalty of our sins on the cross. He shed his blood so that we could escape the death and corruption that's come here as a result of sin. And he rose from the dead, then proving his victory over sin. Jesus Christ is the answer to the greatest enemy. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to deliver us to comfort and convenience. But when we passionately pursue comfort, security, and convenience outside of Jesus Christ, we're lulled into a faithless Christianity. And instead of finding our hope and joy in Jesus Christ, we find it in our comfort. You know, by the way, even if you're able to secure some level of comfort and security, which most people are, especially in this country, you're going to find out something really quick. Comfort and convenience will not satisfy you. It'll be nice for a little while, but eventually you'll start to get skittish. See, only Jesus Christ can satisfy you. That should be obvious. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Now, if that's true, if it's true that only Jesus Christ can satisfy, and it is true because it's what the Bible tells us, if that's true, that means the joy you experience in your Christian life is directly proportionate to the hope and trust you place in your God. You see? I mean, what would you rather have? Think about it. Would you rather have all the money in the world, every dime that you could ever imagine, all the food you could ever need, perfect health, perfect weather, a nice house, a spouse that never gets on your nerves, perfectly obedient children, a great job, good friends, and great neighbors, and a government that always does exactly what you think they should? What if you could have all of that? Would you rather have that or a firm and steady faith in the goodness and greatness of your God? You make the choice. What would you rather have? It's important for us to think about this. What's more important to you? And let me tell you the answer of firm and steady faith in the goodness and greatness of your God. Because none of those other things will satisfy. The happiest, most joyful people that you will ever meet in your life are the ones who can say with the psalmist in Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Those are the happy and joyful people, not the people that have secured all the comfort they could ever want, not the people that have all the toys they need. Those are not the happiest people. Those people are miserable and they're bitter because they've realized something that God tells us in his word, and that is those things cannot satisfy. Now, the world throws all sorts of ideas at you that guarantee fulfillment and satisfaction outside of God. This Supreme Court decision, by the way, these people, these poor people, believe that now they will be satisfied, and they won't. Because you cannot find satisfaction and fulfillment outside of what God has told us in his word. All sorts of ideas. But the reality is your joy and satisfaction in this life is directly proportionate to your trust in the goodness and greatness of your God. In other words, the strength of your faith. See, God knows this. He knows this. He tells us this in his word, and he knows this is true for every one of us, and because he loves us, he wants our faith to be strong, to be steady, to be mature. And so what he does is he allows trials to come into our life. And these trials are designed specifically to strengthen our faith. That's the design. You see, when God allows a trial to come into your life, how you respond to that trial is either going to weaken your faith or it's going to strengthen it. I mean, trials are inevitable. I mean, really, trials for everyone are inevitable. Trials is not something that's unique to Christianity. No, trials happen to everyone. Job 5:7 says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Do you know anyone that's never experienced any sort of trial in their entire life? Maybe a baby? No. Trials are inevitable. Suffering and affliction is the result of living in a sin-cursed world. But what we have who believe in Christ, we have a unique opportunity to receive a blessing from the trials. in the form of stronger faith. We want to benefit from trials, but in order to do that, we need to understand the purpose of trials and know how we should respond when they happen. And that's what this text in James 1, 2 through 18 teaches us. That's why I'm calling this, because basically what's going to happen is, like, I'm going to do an overview of each section this morning. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to look at each individual section more in depth. And the title is How to Benefit from Trials. How to Benefit from Trials. That's what I'm calling this. So let me pray as we begin the first section. Heavenly Father, trials are inevitable, Lord, and we know that. We want to be strong, but sometimes it's hard when we have the mental understanding to take that to heart. So I pray that you would help us do that here this morning. Help us take your word to heart. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a challenge for you. One thing that we haven't talked about very much, I think this is my, third sermon? Fourth message? Fourth Sunday here? As there's lots of things going on and lots of little changes that we're making and considering and whatnot, and I'm still kind of getting used to when to do all the things here, and so we're still kind of wrapping our arms around this together. But one of the things that's always been on my heart that eventually will happen more consistently is memorizing Scripture. So do you guys memorize Scripture? Hide the Word of God in your heart? Well, my challenge to you this week is to memorize this section of James over the next few weeks. So by the time I give the final message on this section, you will have that whole section memorized. All right, that's my challenge to you. And, you know, I'm not going to check and I'm not going to have you stand up and raise your hands or anything like that to find out. Maybe I'll come up with some prizes or something if somebody can recite it or whatever. But I just want to challenge you with that, to give you an opportunity to hide God's word in your heart. So please take that to heart. It will be a blessing to you, I guarantee it. So, number one, verses 2 through 4, the first section. And you have an outline there, and now it's up on the board, and so the surprise is gone. But number one, rejoice in anticipation. Rejoice in anticipation. How do you benefit from trials? I'm going to give you 5 responses to trials to help you benefit. And the first response is rejoice in anticipation. You see, since trials are an opportunity for us to increase our faith, which is good for us, because the stronger faith we have, the greater joy we have, therefore, we're commanded to rejoice. Now, we don't rejoice over the trial itself. That's not the command. What we rejoice over is what the trial will eventually produce. That is endurance. See, when God allows a trial to come into your life, regardless of what it is, and it says various trials, that means it could be anything that is a difficult situation for you. Regardless of what that is, we're promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will give us the strength to endure it. There's no temptation that is overcome that except what is common, and God will give you the strength to endure it. So when you're faced with the trial, you can automatically plant your feet firmly in the promises of God's word and say, you know what? God's going to give me the strength to endure this. And I know that's true, regardless of how I feel, because God's word says that. It's a good place to start when you're encountering a trial. See, when we activate that endurance that God gives us, you know what happens? We mature. Our faith is strengthened. That's what happens. See, trials give us an opportunity to trust in His goodness. Because I'll tell you what, it's one thing to believe that God never fails. It's another thing altogether to know it experientially, isn't it? To be able to say, not only have I read that God never fails, not only do I believe that God never fails, but I've actually seen God not fail. Trials give us an opportunity to see God make good on His promises, because now you know. And when that faith is proven in a trial, you will gain endurance. You'll grow. That's the design. James says right here, he wants us to be steady, to be complete, to be mature, to be a whole person. That's what the first section is all about. Our first response to a trial is to understand its purpose and to anticipate the endurance that it's going to produce. So rejoice in anticipation. Now, this is not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. And there are some people I know that are in this room that are experiencing trials, difficulties of all kinds. And I can't just stand up here and jump up and down and wave my arms around and expect you to feel better about that. It's not easy. Because trials, really, they can attack us. They can overwhelm us. And sometimes what a trial will do is it will take everything that you used to believe about who God was and practically delete it. Sometimes trials will do that. And it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, the anxiety then comes from a borderline crisis of faith. That's very dangerous. And James knows that that's a tendency. And that's why he gives us verses 5 through 7. Do you see what it says there? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. If you find yourself in that type of mentality, wondering, what is God doing? Who is God anyways? I thought God was going to give me comfort and security and convenience, and now this is happening. Ask him for wisdom. He promises to give it to you. That's the second response. Ask God for wisdom. It's a wonderful promise. I mean, if trials are meant to teach us to lean on God and his promises, and we lack knowledge of what those promises are, ask him. Trials overwhelm us. And the difficult part's not always the physical difficulty in some trials, but it's the mental anguish of wrestling with who God is and what he's doing. God promises to give us wisdom. It's a comforting promise in the midst of trials. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And we'll talk more about this in depth when we get to this section. Ask in faith without doubting. Because the one who doubts, it's like a wave. He's tossed all around. He's a double-minded man. He's a spiritual schizophrenic. That's what I call him. He doesn't know what he believes. He doubts. And I believe the reason for that is because he's anticipating God to pretty much give him everything, all the information, everything that you could possibly know. Well, God never promises to do that. He never promises to do that. When we ask God for wisdom, we need to be careful not to assume that God will grant us a perfect understanding of the situation. That's not wisdom. And sometimes the wisdom God gives us is a reminder of his own character. And then an exhortation for us to continue to trust in that character. Does that sound like any Old Testament person that you know? Perhaps Job? Do you know that Job did not read Job 1 and 2? Job had no clue what was going on. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his health. He's just sitting there picking boils off of his skin. And what made matters worse is he had a wife that told him to curse God and die. And then he had three friends that told him, oh, you must have done something wrong, Job. And Job's looking at himself and he's thinking, what is going on here? I've got nothing. I'm righteous. I've always done the right thing. How could this happen to me? Sorry, comforters, are you all who tell me that I did something wrong? And finally, Job got his audience with God. And do you know what God said to him? He said, well, let me explain to you exactly why you're going through what you're going. You see, Satan came, and he said, No, that's not what God told Job. Never once did God explain to Job the reason for his trial. Not once. Do you know what God told Job? He said, where were you when I made the seas? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I set this? Where were you when I put the great behemoth in the ocean? Where were you when I did all of these things? Job, I am God. You can trust me. That was God's answer to Job. And sometimes in the midst of our trials, that's going to be God's answer to you. You can trust me. And I've given you a creation that has been designed perfectly and beautifully to prove that I am a God who knows what he's doing. And Job said, okay. Pretty much, okay. I repent in dust and ashes. You are God. So we need to consider God's perspective in the midst of trials. That's the next section. Ask God for wisdom. Third, we need to consider God's perspective. Seeing things from God's perspective, it has a way of leveling the playing field, doesn't it? See, when we're caught up in our own little kingdoms, trials become a major inconvenience that disrupt the peace and prosperity we've secured for ourselves. See, God wants to remove us from that fantasy world. He wants us to see the bigger picture. And that is this. There is nothing anyone can do to avoid trials. Nothing. There is nothing that you can gain for yourself. I mean, natural disasters should prove this. I mean, you got a big bank account, you think that you're never going to have a trial? No. You live in a temperate area, do you think the trials are never going to happen to you? No, there's nothing you can do to avoid a trial. That's really the point of this thing. You see, it says in 9-11, it says, if you don't have much, boast in the fact that you are forced to trust in God. If you're poor, and if every day you live paycheck to paycheck, and every day you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet, you're in a position now to trust God constantly, aren't you? So boast in that. That's what it says. Boast in your high position. And what is your high position? Your high position is the fact that you trust in God. And if you have much, like most of us in America, we have a lot, don't we? We have so much. What you should be boasting in, the scripture says, is in your humiliation. Well, what does that mean? Well, in other words, you boast in what has taught you that all of the things that you've gained for yourself are a fleeting vapor. Say, you know what? I had $1 million in my bank account, and then when the recession hit, I've got 37 cents. Boy, am I ever glad that the Lord reminded me that riches are a fleeting vapor and that I can trust in Him. See? Now you're boasting in your humiliation, aren't you? Consider God's perspective. Proverbs 22:9 says, the rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is a creator of them both. That's right. Trials level the playing field. They teach us to look on Him who is infinitely rich and infinitely wise and infinitely powerful. But it's always a struggle. It's still a struggle. You know all these things, and it's still a struggle. And why? We need to understand that struggle. Understand that there is a struggle. And that is the fourth point. Understand the struggle. It's a very, very important section of Scripture. A very important section of Scripture. It begins with a wonderful promise in verse 12 of what God has in store for all of those who persevere under trials and stand firm in their faith. And that's the goal. Is that not your goal? Who here says, I don't want to stand firm in my faith? Now, perhaps you don't know the Lord, and perhaps you're still trying to seek your own pleasure and comfort in something outside of what God has said in His Word. And to you, I say, repent. It's vanity. You're not going to find it there. Turn from that and turn to Christ. And if you are a Christian who wants to stand firm in your faith, understand this struggle. You see, you have to understand that the difficulties of trials, it isn't just the pressure trials place on us on the outside. There's an internal struggle that goes on as well. You see, we have something inside of us that is bent on not honoring Christ. We don't want to. There's a real battle, a real struggle that rages inside of us, especially in the midst of trials. And we need to understand that to follow a course of action that leads us away from Christ and His promises is to invite death and destruction in our lives. That's what the passage is saying. There are two paths. Right? There's one that leads to life, and there's one that leads to death. And understanding the struggle means this. This is important. Listen very carefully. If your neighbor is sleeping, give him an elbow. You will always be inclined to follow the path that leads to death. That is your natural inclination. You are not neutral. Nobody is. That's what sin has done to us. It's corrupted our hearts from the inside out. Nobody is neutral. It's not God that tempts you to evil, and it isn't Satan that tempts you either. The Bible says each one is tempted by his own evil desires. You have to understand that struggle. That's where the struggle is for many of us. And that's what makes the strengthening of your faith that much more important, you see. Trials will not only wean us off of putting our hope and comfort and trust in something outside of ourselves, it weans us off of putting our hope and trust and comfort on ourselves. Very important. Very important. The world's way is always going to seem easier. It's always going to seem easier. But if you turn your back on God and follow after your own lusts and continue the pattern of rejecting God's design for trials and give in to that temptation, the Bible says that that lust will conceive and give birth to sin, and when that sin matures, it will be your end. God's rescued you from that. He's given you a new heart that desires righteousness and truth. So go after it. Go after it with everything you got. Because you got two options. You can follow God's program and God's design, or you can follow the pattern of this world. Do not try to mix the two. Okay? It's oil and water. If there's one silver lining to what's going on in our country today, it's the fact that that's going to be a lot harder to mix the two. It's oil and water. You follow God's program because the Bible tells us the end of both. It's almost like God's given you an exam, okay? And then he gives you the answer sheet and says, go ahead and look at the answer sheet and then follow the exam, see? God doesn't say, you choose which one is you best, you know, be warm and filled. No, he says, this is what's going to happen if you choose life, and this is what's going to happen if you choose death. You choose life, you will dwell in eternity in heaven. You follow Christ. You keep going after him. He has secured your salvation for you. But if you reject Christ and follow after your own lusts, death and destruction is what you have to look forward to. See, God wants us to be strengthened by trials. God's way is difficult, but it produces endurance, which blossoms into maturity. And eventually that endurance and maturity will prove the integrity of your faith, which, Peter says, is more precious than gold. And you will receive the crown of life promised to you. You see, those who persevere in trials have wonderful things to look forward to. Wonderful things to look forward to. Did you know that? You got to keep doing it, though. Keep persevering. Keep enduring. God gives you the strength. I started running recently. Some of you are runners. Some of you aren't runners. And every time I run, I don't like it. I'm just going to be honest. Every time I run, I think, okay, one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. I'm going to endure. Because when I get done running, that's when I love it. And you're like, ah, I did it. I did my workout for the day. Oh, man. Feel good, I can sleep better at night, and all those wonderful blessings, but I'm not thinking about that stuff sometimes while I'm running. It's hard. It's hard. Exercise is hard. All of those things that we know we're supposed to do that we don't want to do because eating Twinkies and McDonald's is easier. Kind of the same concept. Same concept. Don't give in. There's a lot more at stake. Those who endure trials have wonderful things to look forward to. So, the fifth and final section. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. In light of everything God has taught us about trials and the nature of temptation, he is very concerned that we do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. That's the final section. There is a goodness, there is a purity, there is a hope that is only found in God through Christ. Everything else is a counterfeit. Don't be deceived. Don't let the sparkly things that the world shines in front of you take you away from the right path. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? That's right, the Father of lights. Don't be deceived. There is nothing good for you in the world. All the goodness that you need is in God. In Christ, don't be deceived. God himself is the source of good. And yet the world is working so hard at trying to convince you that what God intends to do is keep you from experiencing everything that is good. Do not be deceived. My beloved brethren, see, what God has done, Christian, is call you out of what is bad, you see, so that you can truly experience what is good. Did you know that? Essentially, that's what your salvation is. You chose something bad. And so God sent his son to call you out of that badness to experience true goodness. So don't be deceived. God wants us to be whole, to be complete, lacking in nothing. That's his design. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to study these principles. We're going to look at these in depth. You know, I want to make sure that you're equipped with the right principles. But as we close this morning, I want to leave you with this thought. Don't despair. Don't despair. You think to yourself, wow, okay, choose life, choose death. I've been choosing a whole lot of death. And some of you have experienced trials. And if you're honest with yourself, you did not respond rightly. And what happens is a seed of bitterness, a root of bitterness springs up in your hearts. Maybe there's relationships and things like that that you've cut off as a result of bitterness, from a lack of love. Don't despair, okay? I don't want you to despair and think it's too late for you. If God has brought a trial into your life and you totally blew it, okay, it's not too late for you. Because God's going to give you other opportunities, believe me. He will. He will give you opportunities. And it's really important to me as your pastor to make sure that you understand what God's word says about how we are to respond to trials. Because if God's desire is that your faith is strengthened through trials, and if I'm an agent of God as your pastor, then my desire is that you have your faith strengthened through trials. And I want to use the principles of his word to help you do that, to teach you how to respond rightly so that your faith is strengthened. But don't despair if you've blown it. Understand that when God saved us and gave us his son, Jesus Christ, it was finished. God did not say, okay, your salvation is through Christ, but if you blow it in trials, then you got to start all over again. No, we know that that's not true. I like to call it the gospel umbrella. Okay? It's Christ. And now, we talked about this last week, and if you have trouble with this, go listen to the message from last week, and I go over this. It's Christ that our salvation is found in. It's our faith and trust and hope in Christ. And you stand firm there, even if you blow it in trials, you won't, don't worry about losing your salvation. We can't lose our salvation because it's in Christ. My goodness, breaks my heart to think. I heard one person say, if I could lose my salvation, I would. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And what God gives you in this life now is an opportunity for your faith to be strengthened so that your joy would increase, not just in this life, but in the next. You see? Trials are an opportunity. Don't despair. Rejoice. Rejoice. Hope in God. He has good things in store for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am very thankful to you for all the blessings that you give us, and even for the trials that you allow to come into our life. God, thank you for saving us, for securing us. Thank you, God, for allowing us to experience difficulty so that we can learn to wean off of this world and lean on you, Lord. Pray you'd help us do that, God. Thank you for the people that have gone before us that understand this, Lord. Thank you for the hymns that have been written. I think of the hymn, "Every joy and trial falleth from above, traced upon the dial by the Son of Love." Lord, what a wonderful promise we have, knowing that because you are our God, we are steady and we are secure. And the sooner we learn to look to you, Lord, the more joyful we'll be. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us do that. Encourage us and strengthen us. I pray especially for people that are enduring suffering and trials. Lord, God, I pray that they would be encouraged, knowing that you have not forgotten about them, Lord. You know the number of the hairs on our heads, God. You do not despise us or forget us, Lord. If you gave us your Son, you say to us, will you not also freely with him give us all things, Lord? So I pray that you would help us find true strength in the promises of your word and not our fickle feelings. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.